Welcome and God bless you for being here at Macomb Church of Christ. We hope each person knows just how deeply loved and valued you are. May you both feel and be blessed by the Spirit of God as we come together to worship the Father. Again, welcome and remember, we are so very glad each of you are here. Isn't he cute? Isn't that adorable? I mean, be honest. You're like, aw. Isn't it cute to watch kids struggle? How about mom? Watching mom struggle. Go to the next one, Josh. Next video for me. Isn't that life? Struggle? And so just know, mom and dad, as you laugh at your kids now, the day's coming, right? They're going to be laughing at you. And I think struggling is part of that common denominator that we think as we grow, as we get older, it goes away. Guess what? It doesn't. When I came this morning, Maggie told me that we had a problem with the sound. So if it's a little off, I'm sorry. I did the best that I could. Our front speakers are not working, and I unplugged them. Be glad that I did, because you would all run. It's so terrible, the sound that comes out. But even this morning, I had a struggle. I was like that little kid or the mom in the chair. I was struggling. And so in the same way, we've also been struggling as we've been wrestling with this notion about the end. And so I just kind of want to stimulate your mind here as you think about the end of the world. What conjures up in your mind? I went and just Googled some of the images from the past 20 years, I guess, of movies that Hollywood has tried to give to us that express different ideas that people have about how maybe possibly the world may end, whether it's from a giant asteroid or aliens that come and take over or a volcano that erupts and melts the earth or maybe a giant freeze like the day after tomorrow. What in your mind is, as you think about the end, how do you imagine it to be? And I think it's important because of all the different ideas, I would love to just sit down and everyone just give one line of what you think it's going to be like, what's going to be the big thing. But think of all the different ideas that we share in here alone about how the end is going to happen. You with me so far? Everyone's got ideas, right? We've all got ideas. But which one's right? Of all the ones that we have here, we all know this. All the ideas, 99.99% of the ideas that are out there in here and out in the world, guess what? They're wrong. They're wrong. And you already know that. We have some similarities. We might say, well, we know Jesus is coming, right? And we know that many Christians are divided about, is he going to come before the tribulation or is he going to come after? We're divided on that, even probably some in here. Even though I've shown you where the saints are still here in Revelation. That's one of those mind blowers for some of us. I don't have to reconcile that reality in Revelation. I believe that we will go through it because that's what I see in the text. If you believe we won't be here, I don't know how you're going to reconcile that. But we all have different ideas of what's going to happen in the end. But only one way is it going to happen. Can we agree with that? There's only one way. It's the way God purposed it, according to his plan, purpose, as he predetermined it. It's already written. The script has already been sent, and the actors are on the stage. So if you will, grab your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 19, and let me ask you this. If you could know, if God would show you, if God would tell you how it's going to end, wouldn't you want to know how it's going to happen? Or would you rather just make it up as you go? Just kind of roll with it. What do you think? I want to know. And that's why I want to read this book. That's also, by the way, God thinks that you should know. Christ wrote this book for the church, that we could be blessed by it, not just in the life that we're living in, but in the life to come. And so let's enjoy that blessing as we again continue in our study, which, by the way, we're rounding the corner. Revelation chapter 19. Read with me verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. What's that word there? you just spoke in tongues. Woo! Okay. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, what was it? Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, and then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing water, like loud peals of thunder, shouting. What word? How about this over and over again? For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. By the way, it tells you in the parentheses of my Bible here, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Let's pray. God, again, as we open your word and dissect it, as we draw close to you, may we not only desire to be in your presence, to be saved by you, but to be one with you, to be in agreement with you. God, help us as we explore your text, your word, your scripture, as it speaks life into us now and shows us the life that is to come, that we may embrace it, be ready for your return. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. When you picture heaven, what does it look like? What does it smell like? Like last night, we made shrimp scampi. Man, all day long, that's all we smell. And what do you think heaven, the aroma will be? What do you think the food tastes like? And Joel, how about this one for you? There you are, Joel. What do you think it sounds like? What do you think the audio ambiance environment that we will enter into, what do you imagine that to be? And I thought about this myself, most of us, for the most part, we think that heaven's going to be much like the environment that we've created here as the church gathers in this room, don't we? That's what we're trying to create, like a small little sliver, a piece of heaven here on earth before it ever happens. Is that what's going to happen? Will we hear babies cry? I hope so. That's great. I hope so. But what's it going to be like? Just kind of pull this with me, this whole train of thought. Do you really think heaven's going to be like what we experience here on earth in this church service? Look at verse 6 with me. Quiet, right? It's going to be quiet. With the baby crying. How many have ever done this? Anyone ever had someone do this to you? Or maybe you did it to someone. You went, shh. And maybe some people had the courage and they said, why? And you went, because we're in church. Show some respect. Show some reverence, right? Right, and we've shushed those kids because we're trying to make it quiet. Because we all know silence is golden. There you go. But look at verse 6. Is this really how heaven's going to be? Just from the audio spectrum. What's it say there? Did you notice the sound? Who's ever been near a huge waterfall, a ginormous waterfall? How loud is that? It's deafening. Or you ever been in a stadium where everyone at once jumps up in a roar, a thunderous roar? Do you understand that? That is the picture. That is the reality that we are going to enter into, not into silent, stoic reflection, quiet, dead quiet. It will be a celebration. People screaming, shouting, hallelujah! And some of us would be going, ah, can you imagine? Another one that kind of popped in my mind that I don't know how we miss these things as we imagine heaven. But another one, I think back to the 80s and before. I got a black and white picture for this one, where everyone wore church clothes. Some of you still do it, I see that. But we wear church clothes, right? Everyone put on their Sunday best. And in the Easter time and Christmas, it even got even better, right? I mean, that was part of the thing. But there was like this equation, like it was equated that somehow dress clothes was associated with godliness. And it was always easy to point out the strangers or the lost person because they were wearing jeans like me today, right? That's the lost person. Or maybe the girl's wearing a skirt. Because in our mind, you had to put on your Sunday best because God's upstairs with a checkboard checking everyone off. Not just whether you were here, but were you dressed appropriately? Think about this with me. And so we had this huge, it was part of our culture. You remember it. It was part of our culture. It was an expectation. Moms and dads, I know Josh got turned around this morning. You can't wear that wrinkly shirt to church, right? Anyone have that happen to you? Josh, raise your hand. Happened this morning. But is that how it's going to be? I'm so glad it's not. I'm so glad that it's not going to be a silent library or a museum. And I'm so glad that the emphasis is not on our clothing that we wear, that we would put on. It's the clothing we've been given based on the righteous things we've done. Look at verse 8. What are the saints wearing? You know, we draw so much. We look at the outward appearance. Does God? If God is so obsessed about clothing, then why did he make Adam and Eve naked? I'm just asking. He did clothe them. Clothing was to cover up their nakedness, right? Their shame they became aware of. But here in heaven, we are clothed. And well, at least some of us are going to be. Some of us are probably going to be walking around naked. You know why? Because the clothing you have is based on the righteous deeds you do. Read it, verse 8. It's the righteous deeds of the saints. Some of us are going to be naked. Some ideas I want you to think about as we try and envision heaven. And this makes me take pause. I could give you a list after list. There's so many things that Revelation that I have not given you. I could go on and on and on about different things that we kind of got it wrong. We kind of goofed up on some little things and some big things. And so if I show you this, if these things are true, you got to ask with me, if we've goofed up on these little things as we imagine how it's going to be, is it possible there are other areas and other ways that we've kind of messed up some other concepts? Well-meaning, not because we're trying to be bad, we just didn't understand. And so if so, the biggest question with that, are we going to adjust our view based on what Christ tells us we can expect, or are we going to lean back based on what we want it to be? I mean, listen, Christians today, for example, another one, I'm just going to do it. We are divided still in Christendom over worship. We have such loyalty to songs, some of us, that were written 200 years ago, and some of us, we're on the other side of this, drawing a line that were written last week. We want the freshest, newest song right here, right now. And we fight over this. This is our struggle, some of us. This is our struggle. I mean, people leave churches over this issue of worship. What kind of worship do you think is going to be in heaven? Do you think they're going to sing your songs? That you get to go up there and tell, hey, Jesus, look, I want you to play this song. Think about it. How do you imagine it's going to be? And how do we get this so messed up? Who are the songs for? Is it for me? Is it for him? So then why do we act like we're the consumer, like it's some product for us to consume and be enriched by? How do we do this? Church, I'm asking you, honestly, if we goof up in these ways and we fight amongst ourselves and we struggle in ways we shouldn't, and all the while we're totally missing the real struggle before us that Christ would have us see, and we're not ready. We're not ready for it. You notice that I stopped at verse 9. Look at verse 10. I love this because, listen, let me set this up. The Apostle John, This was written in 95 AD. John's about 95 years old at this time. He's been banished to Patmos, if you remember. The Apostle John, the guy who laid on Jesus' chest, his best buddy, got something wrong. This makes me feel good. If John, the Apostle John, can be wrong and make a mistake at the end of his life, can't we? And if we do make mistakes, the biggest question in this is, are we willing to be corrected? John was. John fixed it. What did he do? Look at verse 10. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. Don't you dare. I am a fellow servant with you, with your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I find tremendous comfort here. Because God gives us opportunity after opportunity as he reveals his truth to us to adjust ourselves accordingly. Will we do it? I'm setting you up here. You know that, right? There are some things coming in the next few verses that for some of us, this is going to be incredibly difficult. Josh, go to the next image for me real quick. Do you recognize this guy? Who is that? Who is that? Come on. Who is it? It's Jesus, right? You see his gentle eyes and his well-trimmed beard. I bet his hair smells like vanilla, right? Just kind of go with me on this. You know, he's meek and mild and peaceful. Just want to give him a hug, don't you? When Christ comes back, is that how you envision him? I mean, just take a look. Just think about it for a second. When Jesus comes back, don't read ahead in the text. Don't do it. How do you think he's going to come back? The way he came the first time, all cute and cuddly, like we talked about in that one movie, we prayed a sweet baby Jesus? How do you envision his return? Go with me in the text. Let's see how the scriptures reveal how it's going to be. Not how we imagined it, because remember, 99.99% of our ideas are wrong. That's why we have this, to tell us how it's going to be. Will we adjust? You decide. Verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded, that is, deceived, those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them, all others, were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Whoa. Somehow, as we imagine the second coming of Jesus, I bet you no one imagined this. If you didn't gather, the rider on this right horse, on this white horse, is Jesus. It's Jesus. And he's not coming this way, but another. Will we recognize him? With a battle cry, he rides in a fit of rage on a war horse. His eyes are blazing. Have you ever seen somebody mad? So mad, it's like their eyes are burning. And why are they mad? Why is he mad? Wouldn't you be mad if somebody had killed your loved ones? Isn't that what we have here? As he avenges his saints in verse 2, and he slays them with his sword that comes from his mouth, the word of God, verse 15. And his robe is dipped in their blood, not his. This is their blood. Old Testament passage talks about the blood being splattered on him in this battle, this wine press. He treads out. And notice the armies that follow in verse 14 that gather with him as Jesus smites all who oppose him and all who would not accept him or stand with him. These people might even say, hey, I'm neutral. I'm France. I'm Switzerland. I mean, really? Because not everyone's saying, hey, I can't wait to make war against the Lamb. That's most people are saying, no, I'm good, man. I just want to be peaceful and loving. But even those people, what they don't understand, it's not on your terms. At some point, most of us have heard from mom and dad, it's my way or the, right? Is this how you imagined it? What you were expecting it to be? I honestly believe of the circulating ideas out there, some of us have in our mind that somewhere on the bumper of Jesus' horse that's riding around, the white horse, he's going to have a bumper sticker. And it's going to look something like this, like coexist. Have you seen that bumper sticker, coexist? Josh, my clicker's not working. You go there for me? The coexist bumper, there it is. You know, where it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Doesn't matter what you do as long as you're happy. I mean, it's our whole culture today. Like Jesus is just going to say, one, two, three, I'm just kidding, give me a hug. I think we behave that way in the church. We kind of think the same way. I know he's got standards, but he's going to be a pushover. Like a big old grandfather that's cute, cuddly. Did you see the scene again? I did. How do we miss this? Not only that, we fall into one of two camps. One of two. One of two. Winners and losers. Eternal life or damnation. One of two sides. And did you notice there's two banquets, there's two feasts. Did you notice that in this chapter, there's two feasts? Which one do you want to be a part of? Which one are you making reservations for? The feast with the lamb or with the birds? These are our options. Two choices, highway or my way. Not my way, but his way. One of two. Closest thing that I can think of in my lifetime that where I've seen someone kind of throw down the gauntlet, like they had, again, their Popeye moment. I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. It was George W. Bush, September 11th, to the applause of both sides of the aisle, where he gave this long speech after we had been decimated, 3,000 lives plus lost, at September 11th, and he said, you know what? You have a choice. You're either with us or you're with the terrorists. You remember that? Remember when he said that? And everybody just stood up and, yeah, yeah. And the sleeping giant awoke. And everyone was real clear about who they were rooting for. You remember that? You didn't see some other weird flag flying around here in America from some other country, somebody else yelling and chanting some other motto. We were all Americans, right? We're all moving in the same direction because nobody in any way wanted to be accused or thought of as being on the wrong side. You remember that? And I wonder, you know, as we look at this, and Christ is way more intense than Bush ever was. Way more clear as he draws this definitive line. And I wonder how many of us, are we living our lives in such a way? I know we came forward, I know we gave our life to Jesus, but how are you living it? What are you clothed in? When he comes back, is it going to be abundantly clear by the life you live whose side you're on? There is no France. There is no Switzerland here. It's one side or the other. Verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Are you blessed? Are you among those who have been invited to that feast? That's where I want to be. What about you? I want to remind you that this was, in church today, we have this mindset that we come and we celebrate and we're excited, but really and truly, mostly, most of the messages, it's about the lost coming to Jesus. Right? Isn't that true? I mean, for the most part, we're on autopilot and we're thinking, hey, you know what? Hope someone comes forward today. We don't ever think of ourselves. I know when these seven churches who received this letter the first time got this, some were holding their breath. Because Jesus wasn't talking to the lost out there. He was talking to the lost who thought they were in him. Are you tracking with me? I'm pretty sure everybody in here thinks you're good. I've done what he's asked. I came forward. I did all the steps, and I'm good. But are you living in him? Being a Christian isn't a one-time event. It's a journey. And for many of us, I think we've kind of forgotten that. We've kind of fell asleep, kind of snoozing. This is Christ's call, not to the lost out there, to the lost in here. For people who are living with one foot in Babylon and trying to live one foot in the kingdom. Anybody fit that description? I know that's the struggle we all have. I know at times we kind of fall into Babylon. We all do, I do included. When he comes, will the banner, will the flag you're flying be that clear that when Christ sees it, he recognizes you as his own? That's how I want to live. What about you? What about you? If you read Matthew 7, 21 through 23 lately, if you're taking notes, Matthew 7, 21, let me read this to you. Again, Christ's warning to his people, his church, if they'll listen. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Many of us, we know we're out of bounds. We know we are coloring outside the lines, the guidelines he gave us. And Christ has been calling us. He is calling us. And the question is, will we answer? We all know the familiar prodigal son story, which I'm not going to tell, but we know the gist of that. I'm going to invite the praise team to come on up here, but we know the gist of it. And it's this: you can take 1,000 steps away from Christ, 1,000 steps, be lost like that prodigal, But the beauty of Christ and his pursuit, even of us, all you have to do is turn around. It's only one step back. Isn't that awesome? Church, he's calling his people home to gather, to be holy, to be his. And the question is, will we be? Will we be his? I want to extend an opportunity for anybody who has yet to accept that and start that journey that Christ has made available for us. So you can right now plant that flag and say, I'm his. I want every bit and part of what he has and offers. My banner will be clear. If that's you today, would you come? And if that's your desire, come in repentance and belief and faith and trust in what Christ did at the cross. And right here, the water's warm. We'll immerse you in Christian baptism in obedience to what he commanded. If that's you this morning, would you come as we all stand and sing our invitation song? Josh, can you put that Looney Tunes slide up for me? There it is. Anyone think of it this way? That's all, folks, right? When you think of the end of the world and how it's all going to come down, there are a lot of crazy notions out there about how it's going to end. There's only one way it's going to happen. 99.99% of the ideas out there are wrong. If you want the truth of how it's going to happen, we have it here in the Word of God. Let me leave you with this verse we've already read before, Revelation 16:15. Jesus says this, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he, happy is he, who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." May that be true of all of us. I love you, church, and I'll see you next week.
This morning, we're going to participate in some profound symbolism. Set before us, we see the elements of the Lord's Supper. The bread represents Christ's body broken to make us whole. The cup of juice represents Christ's blood given as payment for our sins. As we understand the teaching of Scripture on the subject of the Lord's Supper, there's nothing magical happening to the elements, either as we pray or as we partake of them. They will remain simply bread and juice. And yet, there is something more going on, something very special. Because whenever we respond to the Lord Jesus in faith, he meets us with his grace. Salvation for the lost, courage for the fearful, wisdom for the perplexed, rest for the weary, joy for the brokenhearted, and on and on. So as we eat the bread and drink the cup together in faith, we receive grace to meet whatever is our truest need, both as individuals and as a body. This morning, we ask that you simply put everything else out of your minds and hearts for a few minutes and seek the Lord in faith, expecting that he will meet you where you need him most. Now I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 25. "Receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time of reflection and this opportunity to get closer to you. We ask that you watch over us this week and keep us focused on your will and not ours. Most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, in whose name we serve and pray. Amen.